Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
What a blessing. And Jill Windham, our speaker today, her mom and dad are great friends of Michelle and mine, and we've known them for years. Alan and Janice Spiegel have pastored for many, many years, and also they also have served now they're serving pastors around the country, and they have a movement that's actually under them of ministers called it's called Safe Harbor, and they're serving them and helping them. He's really a father to so many in the faith, and so we are so honored to have both of them here with us. They have made such a difference in the lives of so many. Would you guys stand and just so we can welcome you, Allison Janice Spiegel? So glad you're here. And Janice's sister surprised her from Detroit and showed up here, Kim. And so welcome as well. Give her a hand and welcome her with us today. And then what I've been so excited for you guys to get to the experience is the ministry of Jill Windham. She is so graced of God to speak and impart. Just, I'll tell you, it's a precious thing you're about to see. But I thought it'd be a fun way to introduce her would be to let you see when her family was on Family Feud. They've been invited back to Family Feud 5 times, not because that's how much fun Steve Harvey had with him. They kept trying to figure out ways to bring them back for any reason they could. Ended up with a reality TV show out of it that went on with Ryan Seacrest Company for a while. And how many of you know, if you're doing reality TV, there's some crazy in the house, right? But it's a good crazy, and they are incredible people. But Rod, her husband, had a response on Family Feud, which is the most watched response of anything in Family Feud's history. 30 plus million hits on this. And as she comes, I want you to get a chance to just get an insight, a little bit into this wonderful family. She and her husband pastor a church. She'll give you more details about that. But God's hand is upon her life, and you're about to be in for a great treat and a great blessing today. So take a look at this, and Jill's going to come and bless us today. Take a look.
Something a burglar would not want to see when he breaks into a house. Rod.
Naked grandma.
Naked, huh?
I don't want to see that either.
I know you're right, okay? Nobody wants to see a naked grandma, but what are the chances of you breaking in the house and running up into your grandmama naked? Looking for a naked grandmama in the house, outside, in the woods, on the blanket. That's the occupant person that's there.
All right. Hey, give a hand to Jill Windham, would you? Love you, honey. Have fun.
Thank you. I wish that Pastor John could go with me everywhere I go and always just pave the way like that. He just makes you feel good about yourself, doesn't he? You have good pastors. You have good pastors. And let me tell you something. We've known the Nuzzos for about 10 years. We've been so blessed to have them in our lives and in our family. And they are the same people off the stage as they are up here ministering to you on Sunday. And you can feel really good about these people being your pastors here at Victory. So I'm telling you, hey, Anna, hey. I'm seeing some of my people. We've been ministering to your young people. This will be our 5th year at Jack Camp. If you're a Jack Camp kid, say yeah. Yeah, okay, there's some of you here. We have been so honored and blessed to be ministering with Pastor Larry and Pastor Zach and the other Pastor Zach, and I feel like there's so many Pastor Zachs in our life, and we're just so thankful that we get to love on you guys in another 5 weeks. Jack's going to be here again, and we'll be coming up, so I'm thankful. I just want to give you a little background on me, just so you know where I'm coming from. I said this in all the other services, that I am from North Alabama. Southerners are brilliant. We're smart, no matter what the world thinks about us. Huntsville was named one of the smartest cities in America a couple of years ago, and that's where I live. I live in Madison, which is practically the same thing as Huntsville. I've been married to my husband, Rod, for 22 years this year. I can't even get those words out of my mouth. It doesn't feel right, but we've been married. He's the love of my life. He's the hottest man alive. Every year when People Magazine names their sexiest man alive, I say, they got it wrong again, again and again and again. They never call me and ask me what I think. I'm so thankful for that man who pastors with me. We pastor together. I preach a Sunday. He preaches a Sunday. And he just wrapped up our first service at home right now. So I'm so thankful. Movement Church is our church. We launched it about 4 years ago. With a wonderful team, my sister and her husband are our right-hand people that have launched this church with us, and Movement has grown from a group of about 25 people till we're about to launch our third service this fall, and we're just growing and expanding, and it's my favorite place to be in the entire world, and I'm so thankful for them, and I'm most thankful for these two humans right here that outside of my husband are the greatest gifts that God has ever given me. That's my daughter, Abby. She's 14 and a half. She'll be sure to make sure she throws that half in there. You're going to get it. And then my son, Walker, who is six. And Abby is the crowning jewel of my life. She is absolutely what any mother would want in a daughter, and especially in a firstborn when you don't know what you're doing. And you're like, please, God, have mercy on me with this first child. And he did. And she is a dream. She loves Jesus. She's an artist. She's very involved in her school. She is just such a compassionate girl. She wants to be a nurse, and she's on a track in her education even to do that. And she's just the star of my life. And then there's Walker. And he's six, and he has red hair. And he came out of the womb with his eyes open. And you need to know his face and know his name, because the world will know the name of this boy in his lifetime. He bleeds red, white, and blue. We don't have anything else in our house but Nerf guns and American flags. And his goal in life is to be a Navy SEAL. He's known it since he was 2 years old. He told us that God told him this is what he's going to do with his life. So he is the most challenging human being I've ever met that God has ever given me. And I've learned more about myself through this child than anybody. You know what I'm talking about? Nobody has pushed me to the brink. He is the reason that I am a coffee addict in every way. And he's the reason that I fall upon my knees in worship. So thankful that God graced me with this little person that I get to raise. So I am in the process of writing my first book, and you can follow a lot of my writing on my Facebook. I have a personal Facebook page, but my writing is done through Jill Spiegel Windham. So you can follow that and be watching, because that book is coming soon, and I'm really excited about it. So, you know, I'm really honored to be here on a special day like this, because I am a woman, and I believe in women, and, you know, I'm a very opinionated woman. I have a lot of strong beliefs about things, but I don't want that to intimidate you, especially men. They hear sometimes about opinionated women, and they think, great, like I don't hear enough of this at home, right? Or, great, a feminist. I'm not a feminist. I don't believe in feminism. I don't believe in chauvinism. I believe in peopleism. And I believe that if we're all who God created us to be, this thing's going to be a lot easier than we've made it, right? So, women, I'm here to speak to you and give you a message of hope today, that you're more, you know, let me tell you something. You're not just defined by your wife role, by your motherhood role. You're not defined by whether if your womb ever has borne a child or not. That's not who you are. It's a beautiful part of our life. It's the part of our life that gives us the most thankfulness. It's the part of our life that exhausts us the most, but that's not who you are. God created you for a purpose. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But you are special, you're valued, and you are loved. You're loved by your church. You're loved by your pastors. And you are loved by your God. Aren't you thankful? So in 1 Corinthians, yes, that's worthy of praise. You are loved. You are loved. So 1 Corinthians says, don't, by the way, read too much into the differences between men and women. It's hard not to do that. Neither man nor woman can go it alone or claim priority. Man was created first as a beautiful, shining reflection of God. That is true. But the head on a woman's body clearly outshines in beauty the head of her head, her husband. Amen? The first woman came from man, true. But ever since then, every man comes from a woman. Amen. And since virtually everything comes from God anyway, let's quit going through these who's first routines. You know, my kids, I kind of had this stupid, naive belief that my kids being 8 years apart, they were both very miraculous conceptions. I mean, we struggled for 7 years with each of our kids to get pregnant. So they're not spaced out on purpose. But I had this naive belief that 8 years apart, they would get along a lot better than they do. I don't know why I thought that. I have a sister 10 years younger than me, so I've lived this. But I just thought, you know, they're a boy and a girl. They're 8 years apart. It's not going to be that bad. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If there is a button, my son knows how to push it. in any environment. He can upset anybody. Just he'll poke the bear and he'll poke the bear and he'll poke the bear. And my daughter has this phobia of feet. She hates feet. She doesn't want to look at feet, talk about feet. If there's a foot touching her, she jumps out of the bed. She can't do it. And he knows that. And nothing brings pleasure to his little brother heart more than when he has sweated and worked hard at kindergarten, because kindergarten's a hard life, you know? And he comes home and he takes those nasty shoes and socks off and he will put his foot on Abby. And I'm gonna tell you right now, no matter if it's the foot thing or whatever button he's chosen, I can tell you when he pushed the button and I hear it commence in the basement of my house. And I hear thuds and hits and screams and hollers, and I'll go down and say, what happened? And then she'll say, well, he put his feet on me, and you know how I am about feet. And I'm, why did you put your, all you have to do is not put your feet on her. It's not that big of a deal. Well, she was looking at me. And I said, stop looking at me. So I just went over and touched her with my bare foot. Well, what did you do, Abby? I pushed her off the bed. I pushed him off the bed. What'd you do, Walker? I hit her with the science book. Well, then what did you do? Well, he started it. Yeah, but you started it because you were breathing, Abby. Right? And they do this over. Does this sound familiar? Is it just my house? Okay, so this is what they do. And by the end of it, I'm exhausted. I don't know who did it first. It doesn't matter who did it first. They're both wrong. And it's been the tale as old as time since the Garden of Eden. Am I right? That God said, Adam, here's what I'm expecting of you. Eve was deceived. Eve then talks Adam into doing, because there's nothing more dangerous than a persuasive woman on earth. And she persuades Adam, and then they eat this thing, and then God says, Adam, didn't I tell you not to do this? And Adam said, Lord, it was the woman that you gave me. You did it, Lord, and it was her, right? And that's when the whole cycle began of blame and comparison and the blame game and blame shifting and all of those things, right? But you know what? God loves us in our mess, doesn't he? And he had a plan. So here it is, ladies. Five things I want you to know how God feels about you today. Number one, God thought up women. Genesis 1:26 says, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. It wasn't just man that was created in God's image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So I kind of had this feeling growing up, nobody ever said this to me, but I just kind of had this like impression of creation that God made all of this. You know, he made all the animals and the trees and the plants and the fish, and he made Adam. And then he kind of stood back and was like, something's still missing. I can't put my hand on what it is. He's God. He had a plan. All along, he knew how he was going to do this. He didn't just say, you know what, I don't know. We got a few more minutes before we wrap this part of Genesis up. Let's make a really complex version of a man with different body parts, different emotions, different voice. Let's just see. No, he had a plan. You were made on purpose. Ladies, you were not an afterthought. You were part of the plan the whole time. Genesis 2 said, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper, a companion. So God formed the dirt of the ground, all the animals of the field and all the birds of the air. And he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. Whatever the man named each living creature was its name. The man named the cattle, the birds of the air, named the wild animals. But he didn't find a suitable companion. Who he? Adam didn't find a suitable companion. God knew who the companion was going to be all along. See, one day when we get to heaven, y'all are going to be worshiping. Maddie's going to be leading, because there's no doubt she's going to be the one that's leading worship. And it's all going to be happening, and you're going to see me go, excuse me, God, I need you just for like 5 seconds. Come over here. And I'm going to say, I'm really offended. I wasn't offended by much you did, Lord. But I'm kind of offended that you made a cow to be Adam's companion before you created me. That's very politically incorrect, am I right? That you created animals. It said he created all these animals and brought them to Adam, but Adam couldn't find a suitable companion for himself. Well, that I never really thought about that until I was studying for this message, and I preached this last Sunday at our church. That this was never, God wasn't just sneaking Eve in at the last just because he couldn't get Adam fulfilled. He had a plan. He knew exactly what he was going to do. And I believe with all my heart that he gave Adam the job first and showed him, this is your job. And men, we are so thankful for your work ethic and that you were born to work and you're driven and you're achievers and you're attainers and all of those things God created you to be. But I believe with all my heart, he showed him all of this work and said, Adam, you're never going to be fulfilled in the companionship of work. It's never going to be work. You will be fulfilled in this companion I'm creating you, and her name is woman. Or as some preachers say, whoa, man. Get ready, because this is my finest work. Men, we're so thankful for you, but we need you at home too. And we need godly men, we need godly dads, we need godly leaders around us. And I believe that's what God was showing Adam. You're never going to be fulfilled just with the work of your hands. You're going to be fulfilled in this relationship, in this face-to-face thing that I'm creating for you. See, God doesn't do, there is no way that all this was put together on accident. Am I right, ladies? This is not a last-minute thing. I believe he took extreme care and caution in creating women. I have a plan when I go to the grocery store that would blow the minds of most rocket scientists. Like, I'm calculated down to the aisle. I know, because I don't want to be there. I'm not there to pastor or be friends. I'm there to get my stuff and get home, right? And it's not because I got a bunch of kids with me. I just don't want to do it. So I've got everything mapped out in sections. Does anybody else grocery plan like that? Like, on my list, I've got like sections. This is the freezer. This is the meat. This is produce. This is the toilet paper section. Like, I've got all the sections ready so I can get in and get out. Well, surely, ladies, I just want to go back to this again. You're not an afterthought. Surely, if I put that much care into a grocery list, my God who created this world put more care than that into me. You're here on purpose. Your quirks, the emotions of you, God made you on purpose. Number two, we were made in his image. See, your purpose is to be loved by God. That's why you're here. That's why we create children, isn't it? Because we want something that represents us to love. So your purpose is to be loved by God, but your job is to reflect his nature to the people around you. Have you ever seen a kid? Be honest, this is church. If you can't be honest in church, I ain't got anything to tell you. I don't know what to tell you. So we're gonna be honest. Have you ever met a kid and you see that kid and you think, oh my gosh, he looks so much like his dad, I can't stand him already. Right? Like, you got somebody in your life that really challenges and pushes you and exhausts you, and you meet their kid and you go, ooh, I know whose boy that is. You, honey, go sit at that table right over there. You're not sitting right here. I can't look at you while I eat, right? And then I have to remind myself, he's two. He cannot help it who his dad is. I cannot take this out on him, right? But you know what? Our job is to reflect God so well that it draws people to. This is the goal of Christianity. People are supposed to look at us and say, I know what God looks like because I met him. I know what God looks like because I met her. That's our job. Genesis 1:26, God said, let's make human beings in our image to be like us. Us, plural, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. And I don't, you know, if we're supposed to be modeling who they are, who the Trinity is in this world, you know, I didn't see them power struggling against each other. Nowhere in the Bible do I see that. That, you know, here's the Holy Spirit waiting to come to earth and Jesus is walking on water. You don't hear Holy Spirit say, well, that's not fair. It's not fair that he has legs. I'm never even going to get to walk on water because he has feet and I don't, right? You don't hear Jesus saying, well, that's not fair. That Holy Spirit is moving through victory this morning. And I'm sitting up here next to you on this throne, Lord, right? They didn't struggle. So if they didn't struggle, men and women are supposed to be struggling about who's the greatest and who's the strongest and who should be doing this and who's that. We were made in the image of God equally. There is no struggle anymore. I'm called to be the best woman I can be. You're called to be the best man you can be. And let's work this out God's way, right? Number three. God shows his heart through women. Man, I love this. One of my favorite things about being a woman is how innate and natural it is for us to nurture. And I don't mean just our children. We nurture in friendships and we nurture in relationships. And, you know, in the South, if anything at all is going wrong, and if there's any Southerners here at all, you know what I'm talking about. If anything is going wrong in your life, like you've got surgery or, you know, you're going through a divorce or there's been a death in the family, your friend on the phone will say, honey, I'll be there in 15 minutes with a casserole. We feed everybody for everything in the South, and especially with casseroles. You got them stacked in the freezer. They're ready to go because you never know when somebody's going to need a casserole. I mean, just go. We nurture. It's what we do. And I was a children's pastor for 10 very long tribulation years. So this morning when your teams were up here and they were leading these kids, I literally looked at Pastor Michelle and I said, they are my actual heroes. This is it. I mean, this is the front line of ministry. It's the most important work being done in this building today is those people that were up here. Thank your children's workers. They're not babysitting either. Your kids are being taught the word of God. So you know, I was always amazed in children's ministry how innate it is for them to just be who God called them to be so young. And like I would see girls and boys play, let's play house. I'm going to be the mommy, you're going to be the daddy. Okay, here's our baby, hold it. Give it to the boy, and he's like, bah, kick it like a football across the room. He go, did you see that? I knocked its head off. And the little girl's just, you killed our baby. And you give a little girl a fire truck, and she'll wrap it up in a blanket if she don't have a baby. She will. And she'll hold it, and she'll say, this is my special red baby. It's special and red. It's just innate in us to nurture, right? Well, you know, your God is a nurturing God. In Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the water. So God had created the waters, and that word hover means, is a Hebrew word, rachaf, which means to flutter or to brood. And if you study that, it's the brooding movement that a chicken, a mother hen, will use over her nest as she flutters. You ever seen a hen flutter over her nest with her wings? And she'll flutter. And you know what she's doing? She's getting the atmosphere, the temperature, the airflow just right underneath her for the nest to be able to hatch those eggs and for life to grow. I want you to think for a minute of the care what nurturing. It was the very first thing God did on the planet. It was a nurturing act that he hovered, his spirit hovered, almost vibrated over the face of the water, going around and making sure that all the conditions were right. Not because he was going to put zebras on it, but because you were coming. And he was getting it ready for you. All of this is for you, to impress you with his power and with his might and his majesty. He was hovering in expectation and anticipation across this planet what he was going to do through humans. You know, it's kind of like Christmas Eve night when I walk through my house that one last time and everybody's been asleep. And you know, Mom, so I'm talking about, you walk through the house one more time and I walk in from their vantage point, like I know the door they're going to come in and I'm going to stand there and is this the wow factor I want? I've got everything ready in piles and the stockings and, you know, the tree is on and the music, is everything ready? Is the coffee ready? Is the casserole ready? Because you're going to put a casserole in the oven for sure. And is everything ready? And I just believe that the moments before God created anything else, he hovered over the earth and said, we're ready now. They're coming. This is what it was all for. It was for you. God loves you. You know, through a woman, we see God's comfort. Isaiah 66:13 says, I will comfort you there as a little one is comforted by its mother. God's protective heart in Deuteronomy 32, he shielded him and cared for him, and he guarded him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carry them aloft. You know, my mom and I were walking once when I was a kid on our church property, and I remember walking in, there was a bird's nest, you know, about from probably me to maybe two or three rows back over in the section, and it was, you know, far enough away from us, but close enough that it was scaring the mom. And that mama bird jumped out of her nest and came between us and that nest and started hissing and like fluttering and spinning around in circles because she was making it clear, you won't come over here. Am I right, mamas? You know, I'm a relatively stable person. I mean, relatively, you could ask my family, they're going to give you a different version. My team's going to give you a completely different version. I consider myself pretty stable, pretty responsible. I've never been arrested for anything. So I think, you know, I'm pretty stable. And I think, you know, I need you to understand that no matter how long I have followed Christ and no matter how many lives I lead to Jesus and how long I pastor, I will snatch you bald-headed if you mess with one of my kids. Done. There's the South, and then there's Dirty South. And I will go Dirty South on you if you mess with one of my kids. Am I right? I heard somebody say, I put this on Facebook the other day, calling me a mama bear is just a really nice way to say I will rip you open and eat your insides if you mess with my kids, right? So, but you know what? It kind of makes me think of this verse in Romans 8, where it said, and who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare even point a finger? Like, are you looking at my kid? Where's your mama? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Tell me that doesn't sound like a mama. Let me tell you, my kid didn't do it, right? Well, he did do it. Well, I don't care. You don't get to say he did it. How about that? Well, through a woman, we see God's faithful memory. We got memories. Husbands, this is your moment to say amen. and attention toward your needs. Isaiah 49:15, can a mother forget the infant at her breast, walk away from the baby she bore? But even if a mother forgets, I'll never forget you, ever. I mean, mamas, we do forget, don't we? You know, my son is six, and for 6 years, every night of his life, just about, we sit down at dinner, he will say, excuse me, did anybody get my drink? He can't reach the cups. We forget his drink every night. And every night I say, how long have you lived here? And every night he says, 6 years. I forgot my kid, my 14-year-old, just a few weeks ago at church. I was done. We had a long morning. I was exhausted. I'm like upset with Walker. Get in the car. Get your seatbelt on. I'm mad. We're driving out of the parking lot. And just about as he says, are we forgetting? I see Abby go, Mom! Running as fast as she can. And I thought, of all the things, you know, pastor's kids, we all need therapy. But that's one of them that's going to, for real, sabotage part of her college fund. Like, I'm going to have to pay for lots of counseling for that. Through a woman, we see God's compassion. Even when we blow it, Jesus said this, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. You know, there's no end to how my children can tax me and wear me out, but my heart is constantly tuned in to what they need. And at any moment, even though they're fighting in the Third World War, and it happens in my basement, and there it goes, and I hear it at any moment when I see one of their needs, one of their hearts go, Mom, help. Mom, I need you. My heart is come here. Compassion, mercy, understanding, right? That's how God feels about you, no matter how bad you mess this up. Number four, God entrusts great things to women. You know, it's not just after the cross that Christ liberated women. God has always loved women. He has always entrusted powerful things to women. How about Miriam, who was entrusted with the journey of the newborn Moses to Egypt, unknowingly saving the little boy who would grow up to rescue God's people from slavery? How about Deborah, who was given the platform of a judge and a prophet, speaking life over a defeated Israel, and even being asked to lead the army into battle next to generals, even though she was not a soldier, defeating the Canaanites? How about Esther, who was entrusted with a beauty that was so great it got attention from a king and made her queen and saved her people from a genocide? How about Hannah, who was entrusted with a promise that she would bear children in the middle of infertility and who was wise enough to give that promised child to the temple where he was raised to be Israel's greatest prophet? The Bible says not one word Samuel spoke ever fell to the ground. And I believe it's because Hannah had the wisdom of, I can't do for him what's got to be done for him. I'm going to trust Eli to get him where God has called him to go. That takes a lot of humility as a mother. How about Phoebe, my girl, who was entrusted with the delivery of the letter to the Church of Rome? Paul wrote Romans and handed it to Phoebe and said, get it there. I don't know about you, but you could do away with the entire Bible and give me Romans and I'll be just fine. Romans, to me, points us to the cross and shows us grace through Jesus Christ. It is the gospel in one book. It's beautiful and powerful, and he trusted it to a woman to get it where it needed to go, and we get to benefit from that today. Thank you, Phoebe, right? How about a little teenage girl named Mary from nowhere, full of hormones and acne and adolescence, and she was entrusted with carrying and nurturing and delivering the actual Son of God? Ladies, if you want to know how God feels about you, tell your daughters, tell your sisters that of all the ways he could have interjected Jesus into this planet, he chose to do it through a woman. Isn't that powerful? Through a mother's nurturing womb, he brought redemption to this planet. See, religion is what has convoluted what a woman is. God always has had his eye on women. Let me tell you something. Genesis 2:18 said, the Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper who is just right for him. This is another one of those God can have a moment conversations when we get to heaven. A helper? Are you kidding me right now? Were you in the room when I gave birth to two kids? Because nobody was helping me. And I was not helping. I was doing, right? I was doing that. By myself. I mean, I have a great husband. He's supportive. But I'm sorry. There's nothing he could say to me in that moment, right? As a leader and as a man that meant anything to me. I was doing it. And you're telling me that my purpose is to be a helper? Well, don't freak out because I kind of did for a minute. That phrase, so there's very a lot of words that mean help in the Bible, different words in Hebrew and in Greek that mean Bible. And the Bible is really beautiful if you study it. You really will learn a lot. It actually works. You should try it. There's lots and lots of words that mean help in the Bible. And this specific word, this phrase, helper suitable, is ezer kinegdo. Now, ezer means a strong helper. It's used 21 times in the Old Testament, 3 times for nations from which Israel applied for military help, 16 times referring to God as Israel's strong helper, and twice referring to Eve. This is a help that every time we see it, Israel was either asking for military help, like we need physical soldier support, or we see God as help swooping in almost violently to rescue in a situation with power and with authority. And then we see him using it with Eve twice. This is the kind of help this woman is going to bring to you. Now that word kinegdo means as in front of him, like a mirror image of completion, opposite of, corresponding to. So literally together it means an equal but opposite helper to him. See, think of it like left hand, right hand. I can't tie my shoe with just my left hand. I've got to use my right hand as well, right? I'm left-handed. I write with my left hand, but I use my right hand all the time for things. Or tonight we're going to fly home in an airplane. We need both wings of that plane. I don't want to sit and look out the window and say, hey, the left wing is here. Oh, wonder where the right one went. We'll just see how it goes on the way home. I need both of them. It's equal and powerful together, right? See, let me tell you something. We have let this culture tell us, ladies, that being a helper, like here's the leader. Here's the head of our house. And he's the leader, and he's the one with the authority and the power. And we're somewhere down here just being a helper, picking up socks and cutting the crust off peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, right? Like that's, if this is all I was born to do, Lord, I'll do it, but you got to give me the grace to do it, right? No, let me tell you something. As I was preparing this, Holy Spirit said to me, you tell them, and I told this to my ladies last week, you tell them that if helper is a good enough name for me, it is a good enough name for them. That's who he is. He is the helper with a capital H. And if it is a job that he can do, I promise you I will serve next to him. And I will do it with humility and with pride and with honor. I will help. It wasn't until the fall of man that hierarchy began anyway. When the fall of man happened, that's when we see in Genesis 3, God said, I'll multiply your pains in childbirth. You'll give birth to your babies in pain. You'll want to please your husband and he'll lord it over you. The New Living says, you'll desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. That is not God's plan. It's what the wages of sin is. It's always death. So when we do it our way, we get our results. And that's what happened. Y'all okay? Amen. It's true that you were created first. It's very true that you were created first. But there is a difference in position and in influence. See, Adam had the position. God made that promise to him. But Eve clearly had the influence. She persuaded his heart, right? That's why they have to work together. Position needs influence, and influence needs position. Number 5, this is the last one. God restores women. See, I have a hero that's now my hero as I've been studying her that wasn't my hero just a few months ago, and I've always known her story, but you remember Rahab? They call her Rahab the harlot, Rahab the prostitute. So basically what was going on is Joshua had been promised the city of Jericho was his, and God said, you're going to take this city. So he sent spies out, and the spies went to check everything out, and they needed somewhere to stay, and they stumble across Rahab, and she said, if you need somewhere to stay, you can stay here. So they go to Rahab's house, and while she gets them there, Rahab had a plan. Women are smart, guys. There's never just one reason we do things. So she said, come on, I'll give you somewhere to stay. She gets them there and says, listen, your army's reputation has come ahead of you, and we are scared of this God because he's powerful, and we're hearing all the stories of the things that have happened, you know, for you and on your behalf. So I know that your God is the one true God. I believe it. So since I'm willing to give hospitality to you, I'm asking you, that if you, when you come and plunder this city, will you spare my family? And he said, yes. The spy said, yes, we will. We'll save you. And I can promise to you, hang a rope out the window so my guys know who you are and we'll protect you. She gathers her family. Days later, Joshua's team comes and they take the city and her house is standing. And something that jumped out to me in this is when they finished, Joshua said to his spies, go get the prostitute. He didn't say, go get the woman. Go get Rahab. That was so much her reputation, even the man of God said, go get that prostitute. Do you see what I'm saying? That was who she was. But let me tell you something about Rahab. Because of her willingness to use what she had, God redeemed her. And she later married Judas, the tribe of Judah that Jesus came from. Their tribal leader, Salmon. I'm assuming it's not the fish. Salmon and Rahab would later have a son named Boaz. And Boaz would marry a precious woman named Ruth. And their son, Obed, would be the father of a man named Jesse. And Jesse would grow up to be the father of a little shepherd named David, who would be a giant slayer and Israel's greatest king. And this boy, David, would be the distant grandfather of another world changer, a little Jewish boy born in Bethlehem named Jesus. All because Rahab, who everybody called the prostitute, used what she had, hospitality, her house. See, ladies, God is able to look past your past and restore your life. God restores women. He wants to restore your lineage, and he wants to restore it through you. I'm a writer. I just want to read to you something that I wrote. Ask Sarah, whose youth and fertility were restored at almost a century of age. Ask her what it was like to chase around a toddler at 90 plus years of age. God restores women. Ask the woman who was ripped out of her adulterous bed what it was like to stand before the only one who could cast a stone at her execution, what it was like to be covered by his mercy and pardoned by his justice, because God restores women. Ask the woman who drew water at the well that day. I wonder if she thought about that moment every day for the rest of her life when she left her water container and ran back to town with a new purpose, because for the first time in her life, she was genuinely seen and loved by a man. God restores women. Ask Mary Magdalene what restoration felt like when Jesus set her free from 7 tormenting demons. It must have been like being released from prison, because this Mary followed Jesus to his death and was the first one at the tomb to witness his victory, because God restores women. How about the woman who was held hostage in her home for 12 years with menstrual bleeding? She knows God restores women, because with one touch and in one instant, Jesus gave her back her youth, her health, her social status, and her life, because God restores women. How about you? You, held in captivity by sexual abuse from your childhood, ashamed of addiction as an adult. You, the one who yelled profanity at her kids on the way to church this morning, and who was put down and ridiculed by her husband, the one who didn't follow her dreams and wishes every day she had chosen a different path. God restores women. You who felt overlooked on the playground and always chosen last. You who bore the stigma of being born out of wedlock and who sticks out like a sore thumb in a group of girls. I'm talking to you. You who will sneak off after lunch today to the bathroom, or take too many pills this afternoon, or drink way too much when the kids go to bed tonight. You who feel like her best physical years are over, and you worry if you did it right and wonder if your kids will ever forgive you. You who gave your heart away to the wrong person way too young and have fought your whole life to get it back. God restores women. There has never been a dance recital of yours he did not attend. There's never an entry in your journal he didn't read. He knew when you walked away from your dream, and he sees the day you're going to walk back toward it. He sings a lullaby over you, and he sang it every night since you took your first breath. He smiles with pride at every gray hair you've earned, and he appreciates every picture you colored in kindergarten that no one saw. Every stretch mark that you had from childbirth and every dream you put on a shelf. Your God was not absent. Your God sees. This God we serve is touched by your pain, and he is familiar with your weakness. He is waiting with every moment that passes to redeem you. So lift your head, ladies, because your maker sees you. Your life has not been stolen. Your purpose has not expired. God restores women better than you were before, healthier than you've ever been, confidence you never had, relationships restored, friendships birthed, finances recouped, your marriage healed, your children serving Jesus, and he'll take you back to where you would have been if you'd never had that setback and given up. Because why? The God of Deborah and Rahab and Miriam and Esther and Phoebe and Mary is also your God, and he is the God that restores women, and he has not given up on you. No, ma'am. He has not. You are not too far gone for him. I don't care how far away you feel from what he has called you to do and how lost you feel in carpool and soccer and all of the things. He sees you and he honors you. Not because what your womb did or who you're married to. He honors you because you're made in his image. And all of heaven is fighting for you and cheering you on today. Can I pray for you? Holy Spirit, I'm so honored that you love us and you speak through us as women. I'm so honored that you show God's nurturing heart through us. And I'm honored today to stand in a room of women that know you and love you and serve you. And Lord, I thank you that you give them fresh rest on their bodies. Lord, restore their health. Tired hearts, hearts that are aching, that are broken from infertility. I speak life over you today. I know what that aching womb feels like. God has not forgotten you. Those of you who feel like you did it all wrong and you've passed your window and your kids are gone and your nest is empty and you're just worried, did I do it right? God cares about you. Those of you who feel like you're in a marriage that you're trapped in for the rest of your life, God cares about you. You picked the wrong career, God cares about you. Your body is tired, He cares about you. You feel forgotten, He cares about you. So, Father, I thank you that today you re-crown your queens with worth and dignity and honor and show them who they are and whose they are. And I thank you that all of heaven is cheering these women on. And I felt this in my heart early, and I'm just going to share it, and I don't know who it applies to. But earlier, I felt this before I even left my home in Alabama, and I felt it during worship that it was for this service, that there is a lady here. And you have given up on everything so much. I don't know if you feel like you're going to walk out on your marriage, or even if it's you're even thinking about taking your life because you feel so defeated and so trapped. And I'm telling you, I know, like I know my name, the Spirit of God is saying, give me 6 months for my grace to work in your life. Circle it on the calendar and expect a turnaround. Don't you give up yet. God is working on your behalf. I don't know who you are, but I'm telling you, you can reach out to me. You can find me on Facebook. I will cheer you on. I will pray for you. Don't give up here. Give His grace 6 more months to work in your life. And that's such a weird thing to say, but I'm telling you very specifically, He told me to tell you 6 months and watch what He can do. He is the God of the turnaround, and He sees you. I love you so much. Happy Mother's Day, ladies.
Hey, I want to pray with you today. Would you bow your heads with me today? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to make certain before we close the service in a few moments that every one of you have had the opportunity to receive the free gift of eternal life that comes through making Jesus the Lord of your life. I want to make certain that you don't leave this place today thinking that you earn heaven by attending a church or going to church or trying to be a good person. All of those things are fine. You don't go to heaven and you're not a Christian because you or a member of a church, or were baptized or confirmed. All of those things are wonderful. None of them will make you a Christian. You see, there's a debt that you owe because of sin that you cannot pay. And there was a debt that Jesus paid that He did not owe. And He came for the express purpose of dying, and all of the wrath of God that was due me and the punishment that was due me, He became my substitute. That's why Jesus said the terribly incorrect statement that I am the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and no one will come to the Father except through me. There are no other way. It's not because of the exclusivity of Jesus. It's because He's the only one who paid your debt. And the sin debt had to be paid. And God so loved this world that He sent His, He judged us guilty, and then He came Himself and bore the penalty in our place. That's the amazing truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you're here today and you've never invited Jesus into your life, He's not dead, He's alive. And when He comes into someone's life and you invite Him in, and by the way, He only comes by invitation. He doesn't morph into you by attending a church. You have to invite Him in. The scripture said He turns no one away. And when He comes, He makes you brand new. Your sin debt is canceled. He gives you what the Bible calls a free gift of eternal life. And the moment you earn something, it ceases to be a gift. So if you're here today and you've never received Christ into your heart, you don't know that you've ever invited Jesus into your heart, and you want to do that with me today, I want to pray for you, and I'll pray for you right where you're seated. In a moment, I'll ask you to acknowledge that you want to be included in that prayer through an uplifted hand, and then we'll all pray that prayer out loud and together with you right where you're seated. I promise you, we're not going to single you out or embarrass you. That's not what this is about. This is not about you trying to do something heroic. It's about you receiving a gift. And that's the person of Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you say, Pastor John, please include me in that prayer. I will, right where you're seated. So heads are bowed, eyes are closed. And those of you watching online, this is for you as well. You say, please include me in that prayer. With every head bowed, every eye closed, would you just lift your hand up high just so I can see it and I can pray for you? Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You can put your hands back down. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Listen, if you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart, and listen, he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. Pray it out loud where you hear it, and we'll pray it with you. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart, the door of my life, and Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin debt is canceled. I am heaven bound. And I confess that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Amen. Give them a hand. Best decision of your life. In about 35 seconds or so, I'm going to dismiss in prayer. But let me say this to you. If you're here and you prayed with me, don't just run out of the building. We have prayer partners that will be up here. Come meet with them. Say, I prayed with Pastor John. We want to make sure to help you take some next steps. And we have a Bible to give you for free. If you're that person that Jill mentioned and you feel, that's me, don't run out of here. Come meet with a prayer partner. Meet somebody. Meet God with skin today before you leave. Then lastly, of course, I want to just for all you moms, thank you for all you do. And happy Mother's Day. And next weekend, I have another guest coming for you. How many of you remember Diego Mesa? And it was an incredible story of healing in his life. He told me a very specific thing in his heart he's going to be sharing. Diego pastors a church, one of the larger churches in the country. That's not why I'm bringing him. Bringing him because of what God has done in his life. It's a great weekend to bring people. You will absolutely love the ministry of Diego Mesa. And doesn't he sound like a second baseman for the Dodgers? I tell him he lives out in the L.A. area. And I said, dude, that just sounds like you should play for the Dodgers. Doesn't it? Diego Mesa, second base. You know, just anyway, that's just how my head works. But listen, I want to pray for you today, Michelle and I and Jill. And we're going to be out there in front of the fountain as soon as we can get out there. If you want to meet her and say hello to her, we'll be out there here in a minute. And those of you that are guests today, please stop by the Connection Center. And we have a gift for you there. And we have people that will just want to bless you and just get to say hello to you and meet you. So stop by the Connection Center before you go. We're so honored that you've come today. Let's just pray together as we're dismissed. Father, thank you for the great privilege and honor it is to serve you, to love you, to know you, and to walk with you. We pray for the moms in this room, and we just bless them. But Lord, we're also mindful of the people that today is difficult because maybe their mom has passed away, or there's a difficulty in the relationship, or maybe they've never been able to have a child, and today's such a hard day. I pray that the message that we heard today for men and women alike is about a God that makes broken things whole. And I thank you for just blessing every heart, every life, as we go our way today celebrating a Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Happy Mother's Day. Have a great week.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.